Together and turn to the book of Daniel. And we're turning to Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to take up a reading from the verse number 19. So Daniel chapter 4, and we're reading from verse number 19. If you might remember from the last time we were looking at the start of this chapter, and this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had received about the tree that has grown and been cut down. And as we come into verse 19, Daniel has been asked to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel chapter 4, reading from verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, and an holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down, and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And we end there at the end of the chapter. If you take your Bible again, we'll turn to Daniel chapter 4. And we're looking largely at the second half, or the last third or so of the chapter, from about verse 28 to the end. But Daniel chapter 4, if you have your Bible open, we'll bow together with the word open before us. Let's seek the Lord to pray that the Lord would minister to your needs. Heavenly Father, we ask for the work of thy Spirit, even as we were singing, that he would take of the Scriptures and apply the word with power to our hearts. Give help to myself, fill me with the Holy Ghost, and therefore with power from on high, and help me to declare the word. May it come forth as thus and thus saith the Lord. And we pray that as each one of us hear the things that are of thee, that you would give us hearts to submit to thee, to rejoice in your word, to respond aright, and may Christ be glorified. Amen. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, we're told that pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And Nebuchadnezzar was certainly to discover the truth of that statement. He had received a dream that troubled him from the Lord. He dreamt about this great tree, massive height, beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, providing for all. There were animals taking shelter underneath it. There were birds resting in the branches. And it's as if the whole of creation was sustained by this majestic tree. And then an angel comes down from heaven and cries with a loud voice, cut down the tree. Hew it down, cut off its branches, shake the leaves, scatter the fruit. So this tall, grand, majestic tree is brought low and it's left as just a stump in the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar was left in no doubt as to the meaning of it all, because eventually when Daniel was brought in before him, Daniel was able to explain the whole thing. Nebuchadnezzar was the tree. God was warning him that because of his pride, he would be brought low. Daniel explained that Nebuchadnezzar would be driven from men. He would live like an animal in the field, and this would be brought upon him by the Lord as a chastisement against his sin, against his pride. But Daniel gave some good advice. He didn't just leave it there. He recognized that the warning of God was designed to turn Nebuchadnezzar around. He advised him in verse 27, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel recognizes, turn from sin, seek the Lord. And even though you've had this solemn warning, it can be avoided. Who knows, the Lord will be pleased perhaps to not carry this out against you if you'll turn unto him. Now that's where we left things really. But then you come to verse 28 and you've got this very simple statement and yet a very solemn one. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Sure enough, the proud king was brought low. 1 year later, 12 months on, we find him and he's walking in his palace in the midst of his kingdom, and he looks out with pride and he says, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And as he's speaking this proud statement, in that very moment, a voice comes from heaven, no longer in just a warning, but this time in a very forceful rebuke. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it's spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. The same hour, the same moment, the thing was fulfilled upon him. He was driven from men. He ate grass like the cattle. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew long and tangled like eagle's feathers. His nails grew long and ragged like bird's claws. The proud king, who had just previously been in the chief seat of the empire, living in luxury, in splendor, in pomp, is now like a wild animal in the field. The proud man humbled. And if you want a title, we're thinking today about the proud sinner humbled. Nebuchadnezzar, we're thinking of this proud sinner humbled. Now, first of all, let's think about the reason for this humiliation. The big reason is obvious. It's Nebuchadnezzar's pride. That pride in the heart of this man, it expresses itself very bluntly in verse 30. You've got Nebuchadnezzar walking through his palace, and here's this statement. It's the perfect expression of a proud heart. He says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" And you'll notice how self-centered that statement is. It's Babylon that I've built. It's been built by my might, by my power. It's been brought into existence because of me. And this city stands for my majesty, my glory. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's looking at his work, at the things he's done, at the kingdom under his power. And he expresses that it's all been done by his power, for his name, the glory belongs to him. He certainly didn't recognize the teaching of James that every good gift comes from above, that God blesses us with all that we have, with our strength, with our substance, with everything that we have. It all comes from above. It all comes from God, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Scripture teaches it. But Nebuchadnezzar utterly rejected that idea. No, this is Babylon that I've built by my might for my glory. And that statement really encapsulates what pride is in our hearts. Pride trusts in itself alone, and it works for itself alone. My power, my glory. And Nebuchadnezzar is certainly not alone in that kind of thinking. That is the mantra of so many people today, even if it doesn't express itself in such a blunt, obvious way, like at this man walking through his kingdom and declaring these words. This is the mantra of many. It's this very same sentiment that stops people from coming onto Christ today. That was the big hindrance for the Pharisees in the day of Christ's ministry. They were proud. And because they were proud, they opposed a gospel of salvation by grace. That they're happy with a gospel, if you can call it a gospel, they're happy with a message of salvation by doing, by your works, by exerting your power to attain your place, and I suppose ultimately then for your glory. They're happy with that. They're not so happy with a gospel of grace. They want a salvation that depends on their works, their power, for their glory. And there's many like that. You know, the first step towards salvation has to involve this proud spirit that resides naturally in the heart of man. This proud spirit being broken. Before we're ready to receive a gospel of grace, before we're ready to take salvation as a free gift from God through Christ, God needs to deal with that proud spirit in our hearts. I remember a number of years ago coming across a video on the internet of a man who dressed up as a beggar, and he sat at the side of the road. I presume he had a sign or something. And the idea was that people would come past and they would think that he was asking them for money. But then what he was doing was he was handing them some money instead. He was dressed as the beggar, and he was offering money to the well-dressed people in their suits coming past and so on. And I suppose videoing this to see their reaction. And it's quite interesting to see it, at least from my memory, because at first they were confused, these people, as you can understand. Why is this man giving me money? But then very quickly, in many of the cases, the confusion turned not just to a sort of rejection of it, oh, don't worry, I'm moving on, but it turned into an actual anger. People were angry, that this man who looked like a beggar was trying to give them money. Who does he think he is, thinking that I need his charity? That was the feeling that rose up in their hearts, not just indifference, but actual anger. And it exposes that pride that there is within us. You know, that spirit that says, my power, my might, for my glory. Who does this person think he is, giving me something? Does he not think that I have enough might of my own? Does he not think that I can attain glory myself? That's exactly how many people are with the gospel. The gospel is an offense to this world, and it was an offense to Nebuchadnezzar because, according to the thinking of many, we don't need grace. We don't need charity. We have our works. We have our strength, our might. We have our glory. God needs to break that pride within our hearts. And that's a major reason why God gives us his law. His law shows us that we're not good enough. Despite what we think of ourselves, God uses his law so often like a stick to break our pride, to humble us, to show us that no matter how good we think we are compared to the world around, we actually don't measure up. He uses the law so often to bring us down, to break our pride so that we might gladly open our hands and receive his grace freely. Now, as you see this major flaw in Nebuchadnezzar, and remember, it's a flaw, it's a sin that brings him down to a place of great humility. Do you have the same heart attitude that Nebuchadnezzar expressed? My works, my might, my glory. Or instead, are you willing today to acknowledge your sin, to humble yourself, to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, and to receive his salvation as it's offered to you? A free gift from God. So the major reason Nebuchadnezzar is brought down is because of this pride. My works, my might, my glory. Connected with that, you could also say that Nebuchadnezzar was brought down because of not just his pride, but also his stubbornness. We've seen in this series that this judgment against Nebuchadnezzar, it didn't just come out of nowhere. It came against him after repeated warnings were given to this man. Now, throughout the book of Daniel, there's all sorts of things that are addressed, all sorts of issues. And if you think of it like a movie, there's all sorts of directions that the camera lens has been focusing all the way through. But, you know, throughout the book, from chapter 1 right through to now, you could say that perhaps the central figure is this man. Now, it might surprise you that I say Nebuchadnezzar rather than Daniel. Of course, Daniel is the central figure of the whole book. But for these four chapters, you could say Nebuchadnezzar is almost the central figure. If you think of it, he's the only man that connects all four chapters. Daniel isn't on the scene at all in chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't on the scene at all in this chapter. The only man who makes an appearance in every chapter is Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, you could say that the book of Daniel up to this point gives us the account of God dealing with this proud man. And in fact, at least seeing it through that lens, seeing it in terms of Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel has been building to this chapter. Here's a man who has already received the warnings of God on numerous occasions. Here's a man who has already, a number of times now, encountered the things of God. And in fact, here's a man who for many years of his life has now had Daniel near at hand, undoubtedly living before him for Christ and for the Lord and witnessing to the things of God in his presence as well. This is the story, at least you can see it this way, this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's a man who through all of this time has been stubbornly resisting the warnings of God and the different encounters that he has had. In chapter 2, his pride was challenged. Because Daniel, when he saw the dream of the statue with the head of gold and the chest of silver and so on, he was told, the head, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. But one of the major points of that vision was that Nebuchadnezzar would soon be replaced. There'd be another kingdom after him, and another one after that, and another one after that. And the only kingdom that endures is the kingdom of Christ. It's a dream that would urge Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself under the Lord. Submit to the true king, to the Christ. Submit to him. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. We see him in chapter 3, erecting his own big golden statue and causing his people to bow down before it. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego challenge his pride in that chapter, and they will not bow to him, they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And in fact, they're thrown in with Nebuchadnezzar proudly saying, "Where is the God that can rescue you from me? There's no God that can deliver you from my hand, from this fiery furnace." But the Lord does. The Lord does. Nebuchadnezzar discovers to his shock, to something of his alarm, that in fact God is more mighty than him, that God can rescue. It's in such a way that not even the hair of these men's head can be harmed by Nebuchadnezzar. There's another warning for them. And then in this chapter, chapter 4, you have a further warning. We saw it already in this dream that he had, this vision of the tree, and it's to be hewn down, and Daniel has interpreted it for him. Daniel has explained to him, here's what it means, and here's what you're to do. You're to repent, Nebuchadnezzar. You're to turn from this sin. You're to seek the Lord. Maybe he will prolong your days. Has he learnt humility? No. Here he is, and 12 months have gone by, and he's still the same man. He's still boasting in himself. He's still walking through his palace, not acknowledging the Lord, not acknowledging that the Lord rules over all, not acknowledging that the Lord sets up whoever he sees fit to rule and gives the kingdom to whomever he will. No, Nebuchadnezzar looks and he says, "This is my kingdom obtained by my power for my glory." There's no repentance. There's no seeking of the Lord. It's just a stubborn refusal to heed the warnings. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, God is actually dealing very graciously, as we'll see. God is working to turn him around rather than bring him down to total destruction. But here's a man who is brought down, and brought down after repeated warnings from the Lord. You know, generally speaking, at least for many of us, God is gracious enough to give us numerous warnings before he would bring us down. And yet the principle that you see here stands true of us all. If you neglect the warnings of God, if you neglect your encounters with the Holy One, if you refuse to take heed to the things that he says, sooner or later the time comes when God brings you down. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." If you're often being reproved, and yet all the time you're hardening your neck, the picture there is of the stubborn animal that's being challenged by its owner, who's trying to direct it in the right way, but it's not responding to the rebukes, it's just hardening its neck, it's keeping its head solid, it will not be turned. That's the picture. He that responds to the rebukes of God like that, refusing to turn, well, suddenly the day will come when destruction is upon you, and destruction without remedy. Now, with that in mind, maybe it would be worth asking, how many warnings from God have you had? How many warnings from God have you refused to heed? Are you like Nebuchadnezzar, stubbornly ignoring the gracious warnings that God gives you? Be sure that stubborn pride will bring you to humiliation. It'll bring you down. Now notice then the manner of this humiliation, the manner of it. We've thought about the reason for it, pride and then this stubbornness in sin, but the manner of it. What was actually done to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, as he walks through his palace and as he makes this boast, the word is in his mouth and a voice falls from heaven and tells him that he's going to be driven from men. He's going to live like the beasts of the field. He's going to eat grass like the cattle, and 7 times shall pass over him. And now, whether that's 7 years or 7 months, or could even be understood as like a perfect amount of time in the sovereign will of God, 7 being a number often used to sort of symbolically describe perfection. Either way, the point is Nebuchadnezzar is going to be out there in the field for a significant amount of time, like an animal. The thing was fulfilled upon him. According to verse 33, he was driven out. He was there in the field, wet with the dew of heaven, hair and nails growing long like a wild animal. In a moment, Under the rebuke of God, Nebuchadnezzar lost his sanity. He lost, therefore, his dignity. He lost any shred of glory that he thought he had. One commentator said that through the discipline of God, he becomes outwardly what his heart had been spiritually and inwardly. That is, bestial. He'd been like a beast before God in his very heart. Well, now, by the Lord's judgment, that comes to the surface, and he's like a wild animal. He comes under this strange delusion, and he begins to act like an animal, and due to his behavior, he's driven from his people. And remember, all of this time, he's been the most powerful man in all the world. The emperor on the throne of the greatest empire in the known world. This is the mighty man of all men. But now he's just a wild beast in the field. Now you've got to say the fall of this man, it's a very sobering thing. And the way that God brings this man down really does emphasize to us that every bit of our lives are in the hand of God. The things that we take for granted are in the hand of our God. You know, time after time, Nebuchadnezzar had been prompted to recognize this truth, that all that he was had come from God. God had given him strength, God had given him his breath, God had given him his abilities, all was from God. And yet through his pride, he told himself that it was all his power, his might, for his glory. And yet, by this judgment, God truly shows him that all he had was from God, and the God who gave it was able to take it back again. For a year, Nebuchadnezzar had refused to turn, and now, suddenly, in this moment, God has stripped away from him the very basic things that he assumed that he had about his life, and he's the object of ridicule. His crown is exchanged for a head of hair like feathers, and his nails are growing long like claws, and you can look at this man as he roams the field without even his normal faculty of mind, and oh, how the mighty one has fallen. Now, there's certain things we tend to take for granted. You know, we take our possessions for granted to some extent, but we know that, you know, through various things, whether someone robs us or whether through a disaster in the home or something breaks, you know that your possessions don't last forever. We recognize that the circumstances that we find ourselves in, they can be sort of taken for granted to some extent, but even then we sort of acknowledge they can change as time goes by. One of the fundamental things most of us take for granted is our own sanity, our own ability to think. I mean, that's just something most of us assume that we have and that we will continue to have. And yet here, God shows that even that can be taken away. Even that was a gift from God for Nebuchadnezzar, and God can take it back. You know, when you hear people say that they'll not worry about the Lord yet, it's too early in life to think about the things of God, too early to submit to the Lord, maybe I'll wait till I'm closer to my deathbed, and then I'll think more about religion and the claims of Christ and the call of the gospel, then I'll take it seriously. Well, there's quite a lot that you're taking for granted there. Well, first of all, the fact that you might even have a deathbed, how many there are that are just cut off in a moment without warning. But even suppose you do, how foolish to take for granted that you will have the ability to think clearly about the needs of your soul. How foolish to take for granted that you'll have your sanity. It can be stripped away. Now, I should stress, it's not always stripped away under the judgment of God, like with Nebuchadnezzar here. We're not to think like that, that's always the case. You know, it's a fairly important principle to keep in mind that just because God does something in judgment or chastisement in one case doesn't mean that's always the way. You know, the disciples made that mistake when they saw a man troubled physically, and they're saying, well, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And they were missing the point. That wasn't what was going on there. You know, mental difficulties aren't always the judgment of God, clearly. But here they were, and they can be. God can strip away everything you take for granted. Recognize this, the entirety of your life is in the hand of God. Every little detail of it, everything about it, everything you possess, even the chain of thoughts that goes through your head, the ability to string thoughts together and think sensibly, even that is a gift from God. Abuse it and it can be stripped from you. You know, with that in mind, you would do well to fear the Lord, to reverence him, to bow the knee and acknowledge him as God, and to yield your life into his hand, and even to heed his word in the day when God gives you opportunity. Again, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty one, and even he is being brought down. What a reminder that if God can do this to him, it can be done to any. What a foolish thing to stand in arrogance against the Lord and to imagine that it'll never lead to any harm. What a foolish thing to live like Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to acknowledge the Lord, refusing to yield, and everything about you and your life and everything you have, to take it for granted when it's all been a gift given and it can all be taken back. Beware of walking Nebuchadnezzar's path and finding yourself ultimately powerless and unable to hold on to anything that's dear to you when God removes every blessing, all those blessings you would abuse through the pride of your heart. So what a warning for us in the manner of this humiliation, even the sensibility of this man stripped away. But then I want you to think about the grace in this humiliation, the grace. The wonderful thing in this chapter is that after Nebuchadnezzar has long been stubborn and refusing to heed the word of God, after his arrogance before God, after his abuse of God's patience with him, God was not bringing this judgment upon him so as to destroy him. Now, that's what he deserved. He had had the warnings of God for many years by now. He's been refusing them. He deserved God to destroy him, but that's not what's happening in this chapter. The astonishing thing is that God brings this judgment upon him to correct him. God is at work, and yes, the measures God goes to here are extreme, bringing him down in the extreme. But God is at work here actually to lift this man up. The whole experience, now it was very unpleasant, but it was all brought about through not the wrath of God, but the grace of God. The gracious intent behind all of this had already been indicated by the dream. In the dream, the tree was to be cut down, but it was stated that the stump was to be left and it was to be supported with a band of iron and brass. And as Nebuchadnezzar had the dream explained to him, the idea was that he'd be brought down until he acknowledged the Lord, at which point he would be restored. This was never meant to be a permanent fall for Nebuchadnezzar. It was never designed to be that. God was always bringing this man down in order to raise him up again. Now, I should stress that that's not always the way God deals with stubborn, unrepentant sinners. We'll see in the next chapter, God just comes with swift judgment against Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, and the judgment fell, and that man was doomed. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, this was all of grace. Now, whenever we think of the grace of God, we normally are thinking of the pleasant things that God does for us. You know, we're thinking of the wonderful provision of a savior from sin, or we're thinking of God's kindness as he is patient towards us and he bears with us even though we're so sinful and fall short of what we ought to be. We think of God's grace as he guides us and directs us with his word, or we think of God's grace in terms of how he draws near and strengthens us in days of trouble and helps us. But we should also recognize that God's grace is sometimes experienced in more painful ways, and yet it's still grace. When God deals with his people and he chastises us due to our sin, and sometimes even in very practical ways allows us to suffer because of our sin, he is dealing graciously with us. You know, we've been recently in the series in David, the life of David, in our prayer meeting. And after David's sin with Bathsheba, the Lord gave his rebuke and warned him that the sword wouldn't depart from his house. And there were some very painful things that would come David's way. following his sin. But it wasn't that God had turned against David. Even these painful things were given in grace. You know, Scripture tells us that the father who spares the rod hates his son, and the one who loves his child will actually chasten him. Well, God's love, his grace, is sometimes experienced in the painful chastening that God brings upon his people. And it's gracious. It's gracious that God chastens us in order to turn us away from sin rather than just leaving us to walk a path of ruin and destruction. He chastens us to keep drawing us back to Christ and to fix our eyes on the Savior and to cause us to go on with the Lord. His chastening is often unpleasant, but it's gracious. You know, likewise, when God starts to deal with the heart of a sinner and to drive home the point that you're guilty and that you're undone before the law of God and that you have reason to fear God's wrath and that there's no hope for you to attain heaven by yourself, when God starts to convict your heart and challenge your conscience, that is not pleasant. It's not enjoyable in the slightest. In fact, even if the Lord is working like that in your heart, it might be very off-putting when you're even thinking of, should I go and sit under the preaching of God's word? You don't like that experience. But when God is working like that in your heart, he is working graciously. The same is true when God has to take more extreme measures, like with Nebuchadnezzar here. God had to go to great lengths to humble the proud heart of this man. And yet in grace, God was willing to go to those extreme lengths. He didn't just give his word and then leave Nebuchadnezzar there in his stubbornness. No, God went even further. The Lord brought this man right down to the dust, because that was what was required. God brought this man right down in order that he might lift him up again with salvation, with newness of life, with blessing. And that's what seems to be accomplished here. Because by the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging that the Lord is glorious, that he rules. Nebuchadnezzar is blessing the Lord. He's even sending his proclamation right around the empire, saying that God reigns in the heavens. He does his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God was dealing graciously when he took even these extreme lengths, these extreme measures, and brought Nebuchadnezzar down. Now, is it the case that God would need to be gracious by going to extreme lengths with you? We could ask, especially if you, for the one who refuses to come to Christ, the one who has the warnings of God, but who fails to take heed, who will not respond, what would God have to do to graciously humble you, to bring you to an end of yourself, in order that you might bow the knee before him and receive of his salvation? I tell you, if God would have to destroy your life as you know it in order to bring you on to salvation and save you, not be pleasant in the slightest, not be pleasant. But that would be a gracious intervention of God. And yet, of course, how much better would it be for you to heed the warnings of God before he has to take such measures? You know, to respond to, for example, in the passage, to respond to the advice that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins. How much better for Nebuchadnezzar to take the warning seriously before God has to go to these extreme lengths. But this was done in grace. And then finally, notice the transformation through this humiliation. The transformation. When God brought Nebuchadnezzar down, it had the desired effect. It was the first step that brought this proud man to be transformed. The final verses of the chapter pick up on the introduction where Nebuchadnezzar was proclaiming to his whole empire what God had done for him. And he is telling us in his own words the impact that all of this had upon him. He says in verse 34, that at the end of these days, finally, he lifts his eyes to heaven. And at that point, his understanding returned. And you'll look at the difference in him here. This is the man who was previously boasting in his work, by his might, for his glory. And now, in verse 34, for example. Now he's blessing the Most High. He's praising and honoring him that liveth forever. He's acknowledging that the Lord's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. The proud man who had previously boasted in his greatness and who would not yield before the sovereign God of all the earth is now recognizing that compared to the Lord, in verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He recognizes from experience at the very end of the chapter, those that walk in pride, God is able to abase, God is able to bring me low. And he says in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. What a change in this man. What a change in the content of his speaking. What a change in the attitude of his heart. He now proclaims, he testifies to his whole empire. The Lord is God. He rules. Now, as you see this transformation in Nebuchadnezzar, let it be an encouragement to you if you're the Lord's here today. As you look at this man, here's a proud man, and you would never in a million years have thought that this man would ever be saved. You would never imagine that this man would turn around so fully. I mean, remember, this is the man who despised God and who threw God's servants into the fiery furnace. This is the man who, without much thought, signed a decree that all his wise men were to be executed because he didn't get his way. This is not the kind of man you would ever expect to be converted. And especially when you think of all his pomp and splendor and his position in the world. And yet he was. He's brought to the Lord. Now, I would encourage you, take this chapter and make it a prompt that you would continue praying for even hard-hearted loved ones. People who maybe you've been praying for years, and you're looking on at their life and you're saying, you know, it just doesn't look likely. That person does not look like they'll ever come to the Lord. I guarantee you, Daniel would have thought that way about Nebuchadnezzar. He's been living close enough to that man, advising that man for years. He's seen Nebuchadnezzar despise so many warnings from God and neglect the testimony that Daniel gave him. And yet the Lord was able to save this man. The Lord was able to humble a proud individual like Nebuchadnezzar. And if God can do it for this man, God can do it in the life of those individuals who have been heavy upon your heart, perhaps over many years. Maybe you're like Daniel and you're looking on and you're saying, how can they ever be saved? And yet take encouragement here. They can be. Pray on. Seek the Lord. Seek him that he would do what you can't do. And that he would turn that person around, humble if necessary, and bring them on to himself. What an encouragement this is for the people of God as we think of the needs of a proud world around us. God can humble the proud. God can bring the lost, even Nebuchadnezzar's of this world, to himself. And then I would finish by encouraging you, if you're not saved, here's Nebuchadnezzar, a proud man who had resisted God for years, rebelled against God in numerous ways. Again, he'd thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. He had been stubborn and arrogant in the face of heaven. And yet God has grace for this man. Yes, humbling him. Yes, going to extreme measures. But God has grace for this man. And God lifts this man up with newness of life. You know, there's a reminder in this man's conversion that no matter how long you've resisted God, no matter what sins there are in your past, those things that the devil would point to and say, well, you can't be saved. Here's a reminder that God is gracious and he's willing to save you as you come onto him and place your trust in Christ. If God is willing to save Nebuchadnezzar and did it, God is willing and able to save you. You know, from what we read in this chapter, we have to conclude that Jesus Christ died on the cross for Nebuchadnezzar. He died to deal with Nebuchadnezzar's sin. Christ died as the man who had thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. He bore that sin on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God that comes against it. And if Christ loved Nebuchadnezzar and was willing to bear Nebuchadnezzar's curse, Well, he's willing to save you. So come by faith. Humble yourself before the Lord and let him do for you what he did for Nebuchadnezzar. Let him raise you up with newness of life. Nebuchadnezzar's last words form a warning. Those that walk in pride, our God is able to abase. Continue to walk in pride. God is able to bring you down, and he will. But instead today, the gospel calls you to humble yourself, to look to Christ. And the promise of God's word is, you shall be saved. Our God is gracious. He saves and he transforms the guilty. Amen.